Take your Bibles tonight, please, and open to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 37. 37. Again, I thank you all for being faithful and being in your places tonight. Looking forward to when all of these pews will be filled up in here. Amen. Job chapter 37. The Word of God says there, "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directed it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens, and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God his terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." I was going to call the subject of tonight's message / lesson a plethora of real science, but I just decided we'll just call it an abundance. Okay, a real science, all right. Okay, but it is the same thing as plethora. Plethora means nothing but a whole bunch of a lot, okay? But we're going to look at some real science tonight. Toward the end of the oldest book in the Bible, we find two chapters 37 and 38, that give an abundance of advanced scientific information, and some of it is yet to be understood by scientists. All of this was written some 3,800 years ago, with most of it not even being understood and discovered until the last 200 years. Most assuredly, no modern school teacher, no modern college professor, no modern educator whatsoever would ever bring up this book as he gives credit and glory to the Lord God of creation instead of NASA, Einstein, Dewey, or Oprah Winfrey. It tells you God's the one that's in control. The whole of chapter 37 references details of the weather and atmospheric conditions found on the earth, but the information given must be ignored or dismissed by science falsely so called, since the Lord God Almighty is the author and controller of all the earth's weather. I don't know if you ever stop and pause and think about that, whatever. But God controls the weather. It's his choice what happens. In chapter 37, we have a lot of information there. Credit is given to the Lord in this chapter for thunder, for lightning, for snow, rain, frost, heat, cold, and whirlwinds, which are hurricanes, tornadoes, and typhoons. In verse 3, We'll be looking at the chapter now. Hold your Bibles open there. We're going to be glancing back at verses quite often. In verse 3, notice that it says, "The Lord directs his lightning unto the ends of the earth, after which he thundereth marvelously with his voice." The Bible, over and over, you'll find it throughout the Bible, repeatedly refers to the thunder as God's voice. You want to hear God speak? Go out next time in a thunderstorm. In 2 Samuel 22:14, the Bible says there, "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." In Job 40, verse 9, a few chapters over, it says, "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus Christ there says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. In the next chapter, in Job 38, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says that the lightning of thunder causes the rain, and in the early 1900s, all the way up until the early 1900s, using time resolution photos, educated man finally caught up to the King James Bible and agreed with what the Bible says. In verse 6 of our text, the Bible says there, "He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain." This lets us know that the Lord's complete watch care over his creation. Okay, a lot of times, we think just as people and everything, and I think we think, yeah, well, God goes to sleep, he's resting. It's like, no. Everything, I mean, just as we used to say, I'll use the word boggles, it blows the mind. I mean, really, when you stop and start thinking about the omnipotence and omniscience of God. I mean, just a little bitty sample. Like, imagine in your mind right now, just the people in Clinton. Everybody, around 9,000 people here, right? He knows everybody's thoughts right now in this town. Right? Okay? That ain't nothing. The whole world. He knows everybody's thoughts right now. As I said, all of this lets us know of the Lord's complete watch care over his creation. He then explains the reasons for floods, tsunamis. Now, I don't know where this is just a Wade thing here. I don't know where this came in. It came about 10 years ago, I think, okay. But I still call it tidal waves, okay. But they want to use tsunamis, okay. Floods, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes. This explains the reasons for every one of those. In verse 13, saying this, "He causeth it," speaking of the weather, "He causeth it to come, whether for correction," now listen to this, get it closely, verse 13, "whether for correction or for his land," for the crops, okay, "or for mercy." The weather has a purpose. It's not just a haphazard whim of the natural elements. This is one of the things that the Lord's taught me to never complain about the weather anymore. I never will forget the story of the farmer, and he was sitting talking with his son. His son was complaining about how hot it was, and his dad just slapped him. He says, "Why you do that for like that?" He said, "You can't do anything about it, so shut up complaining about it." When storms hit, the Bible believers should look to the Lord as the author and should then seek a correct response toward him. That is, if you're not pleased with the rain or something like that, instead of complaining about the rain, pray to God about it. Hence, because of all of this, modern educated man misses out on learning anything as he dismisses the scriptural law of sowing and reaping. Using their technology in an attempt to explain the weather, the meteorologists are unable to understand that there are consequences to actions. The Lord uses the weather at times for correction. We just read that, right? Sometimes the Lord uses the weather for correction. But can you imagine getting up tomorrow morning, turning on TV, and seeing any weatherman out there connecting the sin of mankind to God's judgment using the weather? But the Bible says he plainly does. Back in the days of King David, there was a 3-year famine, and David inquired to the Lord as to the reason. The Lord answered him in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. The Bible says there, and the Lord answered, it's for Saul and his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, any modern professor, anybody like that, they'll say, okay, there's a famine coming, okay, right, because the sin of people or sin of the country, whatever like that. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. But the Bible plainly states that God sends weather and stuff like that for these things. In other words, the famine wasn't the result of El Nino or some dry air mass in the sky. When Solomon set up the temple, he said this in his prayer. He said, when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Solomon was recognizing the connection between man's sin and the lack of rain and God's judgment using the weather. The prophet Nahum wrote this, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Back in 1991, now we're going to talk about, just give you some examples here and illustrations, of how this right here just goes right by everybody, most Christians. It did me, not that I'm anything, whatever, but I'm just, fessing up. It did me, all right. Things go just right by. I've got a whole book on it at the house, but it's really encouraging to read it and eye-opening. But we're going to look at some things, right in recent history, where we know, where we can see where God has used the weather, for correction and judgment. Back in 1991, the, quote, right-wing conservative Republican President George H.W. Bush, that was the daddy, began his own initiative for Middle East peace. You remember, don't mess with God's people. He was right-wing, conservative, all this good stuff, But still, his idea for Middle East peace was dictated that Israel must give away her God-given land to Muhammad. Meeting in Madrid, President Bush gave his opening speech, followed by the Muslims from Egypt, Syria, and the, quote, Palestinian delegation, all agreeing that Israel must concede their land, including East Jerusalem, which Bush refused to recognize as the capital of Israel. The same day that he was speaking in Madrid, the so-called, quote, perfect storm formed off the coast of the eastern United States, slamming into Bush's home in Kennebunkport, Maine, causing all kinds of damage. The very same day, while he was making the speech there, Atlantic waves were 100 feet high in a weather pattern that rarely takes place in that part of the country. The storm did billions of dollars of damage across the eastern seaboard of the United States. Now, do you think that was just, quote, Mother Nature? Or is the Bible right when it says the Lord hath his way in a whirlwind? You say, well, that's just coincidence, okay? On August 23rd, 1992, the peace conference was moved to Washington, D.C., where the acting Secretary of State predicted Palestinian self-rule in the West Bank. The same day they were meeting, Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida at 175 miles an hour, causing $30 billion in damage. It's just coincidence. No, the Lord hath his way in a whirlwind and a storm. Move forward. January 16, 1994, President Bill Clinton, the left-wing, liberal, fornicating Democrat, met with Syria's Assad to pressure Israel to part her land and give up the Golan Heights to the Muslims. Within 24 hours, the Lord parted Southern California with an earthquake that became the second most destructive, quote, natural disaster in the United States after Hurricane Andrew. Within 24 hours of him making that demand. In March 1997, Yasser Arafat, just a sidebar here, I remember the first time I ever heard that man's name, Yasser Arafat. You know what the first thing popped up Brother Wade's mind was? I wonder if he's got a brother named Nosler. But anyway, look, you got to smile a little bit, all right? In 1997, March, Yasser Arafat came to the United States, and while being warmly received by President Clinton, he walked around condemning Israel continuously. The day he landed, not a couple weeks later, The very day that he landed, storms began across the Midwest, eventually stalling over Arkansas, which just coincidentally happened to be Bill Clinton's home state, stalling over Arkansas with tornadoes and flooded the whole area. January 1998, Clinton's still around. Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu came to the United States and was met by great pressure from Clinton to give away more land. Both Clinton and his Secretary of State shunned the Israeli leader, refusing to even have lunch with him. And immediately after that, Clinton's problems began with a White House intern named Monica Lewinsky. The pressure was so great on Clinton that he had to forget about making Netanyahu give away any more land and stop the settlements. And the Israeli prime minister returned to his country in great favor while Clinton almost got himself impeached. In 2001, another right-wing conservative Republican, George W. Bush this time, was elected president of the United States. In a speech, now you all remember this year here, I know everybody remembers this year. In a speech in August of 2001, August, you know what the next month is, 2001. In a speech in August of 2001, George W. demanded that Israel give up her land and safety. And in a few weeks, just a few weeks later, on September 11, 2001, the United States was shown just how safe it was and how wise it is to go against the Lord God and try to mess with his people. You said, God wouldn't let something like that happen to fly. Wake up, people. You don't. We hear this said everything, and I said, I'm sorry, y'all said, okay, right, don't mess with Israel. The Bible points it out. Don't. I'm not saying glorify them, deify them, or anything like that, because they're some wicked people, most of them, right? Okay, most of them are atheists now. Okay, but the fact remains, God made that promise back there to Abraham. He said, I'll bless them, and bless them, and curse them, and curse thee. And he meant what he said. And he showed it throughout the ages. But people just keep going off, duh, 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 whatever. You know, this is just natural stuff. Just happened. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. In the 37th chapter of Job, we read of a strong emphasis on the workings of the clouds. If you look at Job 37, verse 11, it says, also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. Job 37, verses 15 and 16. Dost thou know when God disposed them, and listen to this, and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Verse 21. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds. Y'all been picking up on that? But the wind passeth and cleanseth them. The light, the bright light of the clouds that are spoken of there are called by today's weathermen sun dogs. They're called sun dogs. But speaking of the light of the clouds as well as their balancing, which is truly a wondrous work of him, have you ever stopped and been amazed? And just think about this. I was thinking about this week as I put this together. That right now, around the world, at the trillions of tons of water that just hang in the atmosphere at any given time. I mean, I'm not a physicist or anything like that or whatever like that and all, but water is heavier than air, right? All around this world right now, billions of tons of water are just hanging in the air. How does that work? God has his way with it. It's the balancing of the clouds. One of the huge problems for the Big Bang professors of creation is explaining how the Earth's atmosphere and all the salt and fresh water just popped up out of nothing all of a sudden. In Job 38, verse 37, the Bible asks this question, who can number the clouds? Who can number the clouds? That's a great question since the number is continuously changing. Back in Job 37 and verse 7, the work of the Lord is mentioned in that he sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Did you ever stop thinking that's why you got fingerprints? So you can know that there's a God? He sealeth up the hand of every man that men may know his work. Man is marked individually by a unique set of fingerprints. And we're told by modern science that they are supposedly made by, quote, pressures in the womb of the amniotic fluid. But they don't make no attempt to explain how billions are made that way without any one of them ever matching another set. Why? Because God said, lift up the hand so man can know who he is, that he's there. Why not just give God the credit for the sealing of our hands? It's right there in black and white, plain as all get. But no, they can't admit to that. Job 37, verse 8 shows that the beast go into hibernation based on the weather. The beast go into hibernation based on the weather, and it's the Lord who gives this knowledge to his animals. Job 37, verse 8, you'll look at it there. It says, then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. In Job 39, 26 and through 27, 26 and 27, God questions Job, saying this, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Now, to all of this, we're informed by false science that this is just all, quote, instinct, as if that really answered anything. Beloved, that instinct was put there by their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they know to move. See, God don't have to plead and everything with the birds to fly south during the wintertime. He just tells them to go. The Lord finally shows up for Job in chapter 38. But he shows up to first straighten Job out before delivering him from all of his troubles. The Lord, in chapter 38, demands that Job gird up his loins like a man and start answering some impossible questions before he even thinks about questioning the Lord's doings. Look at Job 38 now, beginning at verse 3. Job 38. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Give me an answer, Job. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched thy line, the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters on a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazareth in his season, or canst thou, God, art curious with his sons? It's pretty heavy questions. In these verses, the Lord tells us some very important things. He tells us that the earth has foundations that are fastened with a line stretched upon it. Now, if you know your Bible, you know from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, if you want to look it up some other time, but don't have time right now, you know from Isaiah 40, 22 that the earth is a circle and that the whole thing is hung upon nothing. Verse 7 here in chapter 38 of Job shows that the sons of God were present at this creation. That'd be a pretty hard thing to do if all they were the supposedly godly line of Seth as taught by the fundamentalists back in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 9, the Bible says that outside of the earth's atmosphere, the Lord made the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, over which is a great body of water that, according to verses 8 and 10, are held back by bars and doors, behind which our Lord abides, waiting to return. Verse 12 informs us that he has also given the sun, referenced as the day spring, his own place, with his rays reaching through the earth's magnetic fields at both poles, quote, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth. In verse 16, the springs of the sea weren't discovered coming out of the ocean floors until deep sea divers located some of them in the 1800s. But this was written over 3,000 years ago. All they had to do was look at the book. There's springs coming out of the sea. The author of the Bible was the only one in 1800 B.C. who knew that light travels. So in verse 19, he lets us know that light has a way, while the same verse shows that darkness has a place. Now, you're only going to find this science and these truths in the 1611 King James Bible that you're holding in your hand. That's the only place you're going to find them. Look again at Job 38:19. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Now, the Living Bible completely destroys these truths of science. The Living Bible says this. Look at verse 19 while I'm reading this to you. The Living Bible says this. Where does the light come from and how do you get there? Or tell me about the darkness. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from anywhere. The Bible says it has a place. As yet, we haven't discovered all the treasures of the snow or hail. Job 38:24 tells of light being parted and able to scatter the east wind. In 1666, using the spectroscope, Isaac Newton was able to part the light into visible spectrums, while meteorologists now find that solar activity, light, is connected to hurricanes that form in the eastern Atlantic Ocean. It was all there 3,800 years ago, right? I mean, it was before the Bible was written. It was all there about 6,000 years ago, whatever. Okay, keep your place here in Job 38. It's very important, especially Job 38:30. And hold that and flip over to Psalm 148 and find verse 4. I was saved in 1980, and I went to churches over 25, maybe 30 years before I even started finding this stuff out. Because I was going to churches that just use this book, they don't actually really believe it. Psalm 148, verse 4, the Word of God says, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Hello? Now, that's not talking about the rain in this heaven, above the heavens, okay? The great deep of water over this universe has a frozen face. Now, look back at Job 38:30. It says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. The Apostle John was caught up to it in the third heaven, and he said in Revelation 4, verse 6, he described it as a sea of glass. Last of all, close it up. In Job 38, verse 31, the Lord asked Job if he can loose the bands of Orion. It wasn't until recently Today, astronomers tell us that some constellations are bound with all the stars of that group traveling in the same direction, which Orion happens to be doing. It told us about it a long, long time ago. Okay, right. While others are made up of stars traveling apart from each other, and if given enough time, will eventually no longer be in the same configuration. The Big Dipper is one such constellation. The Big Dipper is moving apart from itself. It's not bound together like Orion. But here, way back, okay, in the oldest book in the Bible, oldest book in the world, okay, right? God asked Job, you know, can thou loose the bands of Orion? In closing, I hope that you have learned something from this study of real science. But the most important thing about this information, and something I want to point out, is its antiquity. This was here before Isaac Newton. This was here before, you know, Galileo, all of them. It's all right here. Okay? All of it. These things were written before the discoveries of modern science. And to this day, every truth that modern science finds, not their theories, every truth that modern science finds will always match a King James Bible every time. Science catches up with the Bible. You have in your hand a divine science book and a divine history book. I hope it's been a help to you. Amen. All right.